The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they were accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let these facts be submitted to a candid world. And they list a list of grievances that the king had imposed upon the colonists. And they close the document by saying this: "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, we with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And it was signed by 56 brave men, many of whom suffered greatly because of their signatures on that document. And can I tell you that even though that document was drafted in some 3 weeks' time, its ideals were centuries old. A group of people sought to bring the new world in order. They sought the new world in order to live after these biblical principles in 1620, the first continuous colony there at Jamestown. But they didn't commit these to writing till 156 years later in 1776. I would look at a verse of Scripture, book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, and we'll begin there this morning. Galatians 3:28 declares, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." This morning, as the Lord will allow, we'd like to look at some biblical principles contained in the founding document of these United States as we do an acrostic of the word America. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we're asking and praying for your help in this hour. We pray, Lord, that you give us clarity of thought and freedom of speech. And Lord, may we say everything that be in the will of God and nothing that would be contrary to it. And we plead the blood and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. Now, there are references to God in the Declaration, and we'll deal with some of those. But can I tell you that there was a great deal of principles of Scripture that were interwoven into these words. You see, a lot of people don't understand that what brought about the Declaration of Independence and even the War of Independence was a great revival. And that revival was called the Great Awakening. And men like Whitfield thundered the gospel in the streets of Boston. Men like Benjamin Franklin, who was a signer there of the Declaration, he heard those words of Whitfield. And that Great Awakening emerged, and of course, this new light that they had found, this new light the colonists had found, caused the first efforts to bring Christianity to North Carolina. And the first church established in the state of North Carolina, the first Baptist church, was called Sandy Creek Separatist Baptist Church, indicating that it was separate from the state, separate from the Anglican church, separate from the king. The first Anglican church, and the fellow's name was Schubel Starn. And he came to Liberty, North Carolina. I thought the name of the town was unique. Liberty, North Carolina, and established that Baptist church in 1756 as a result of getting saved at a meeting that Whitfield preached in Boston, Massachusetts. And all the churches in the South pretty much rose out of those, especially here in Western North Carolina. What I'm trying to tell you is that there was a revival of the gospel, and there was a revival of the urge to send the gospel to a lost and dying world. But because of the king and because of the state church and because that Baptists were outlawed, and Baptist preachers were put in stocks, they were dunked, they were publicly humiliated for preaching without a license from the state and from the king. And it was those actions that prompted, not so much as they would have you to believe the Tea Party and the tax on the tea, but my friend, it was because of the oppression on their religions, on their religious activity. And that's the reason that the Black Regiment is mentioned scarcely in history. But the truth of the matter is, even when Paul Revere rode on that famous night that was written about, guess where they met? Guess where he went? They went to the preacher's house. And that's where the plans were made. Many a pastor would preach in the old black robe in the pulpit, only to take off his robe and be dressed in buckskin and his musket standing in the corner. And pastors assembled militias, taught their men how to shoot and how to fight. And ultimately, pastors led their congregations into battle. And history will omit much of that. But the truth of the matter is, the Minutemen, that's who they were. They were God-fearing people that were willing to defend their freedoms with their own blood, and many did. I want you to look this morning, you don't have a copy, so I'm going to read to you some excerpts of the Declaration of Independence. One of the things it says in the preamble, we hold these truths to be self-evident. The Bible, it's the Constitution, the Declaration that says that all men are created equal. All men are created equal. Now, I want you to understand something. That's a radical phrase, especially when you're addressing royalty. This was written to King George. This was written to a man who's never struck a lick in his life because he was born to the parents he was born to. And in the European system and the feudal system and all the things that were where our ancestry, most of us, came from, when you were born, my friend, that was it. If you were born poor, you was plan on dying poor. If you were born a landowner, then you would die a landowner. If you were born royalty, you would die royalty. But you could not in and of yourself change that estate. Most of us don't understand anything about that, because every one of us is born with a hope that we're going to be able to better ourselves and that we're going to be able to do something maybe that even our parents could not do. And that we're going to be able to go from nothing to anything we choose to be in this nation. But I want you to understand, those were radical words in the day that this was penned. Where do you think they got the idea that all men were created equal? Who in the world would say such a thing? From the people living in the gutters of London to the palace at Buckingham? I mean, are you kidding me? You're trying to say that those people are equal? Yes, hallelujah, it's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. In God's eyes, they're equal. And can I tell you that if the king gets saved, he'll have to humble his heart just like the man in the gutter. He'll have to humble his. And hell, there's only one way, and that's through humbling your heart in the presence of the Lord. My friend, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And they pin these words after, I believe, the principle found in the Galatians that we read to you. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Forget that racial thing. That's all behind us. There's neither bond or free. Forget this indebted thing. Forget this rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Forget that. That's behind us. Neither is there male or female. My friend, he wasn't talking about transgender. That wasn't what he was talking about. What he was saying is that women were equal with men as far as the Lord Jesus dying for their sins. And as far as them being debtors, both the same, in debt to Christ Jesus. That's what he was talking about. And he said, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And notice how he said it. He didn't say Jesus Christ. He said Christ Jesus. The modern versions will they won't even use the names. They'll just say Jesus oftentimes. But I want you to understand that every time that Christ is addressed in Scripture, there's a reason, and there's a reason that the names are laid out like they are. If somebody was addressing me, it depends on how they would address me. It depends on who they are and what their purpose is. If my mama calls, she's going to say Randy. If my parishioners call, they'll say Pastor. If someone else calls, somebody from another church, they'll call me Preacher Barton. If I see one of the other preachers, he'll call me Brother Barton. If I see my grandkids, they'll call me Papa. Actually, what they call me is Papa. We had visitors from Bolivia the other day. And we were sitting eating, and the kids referenced me, and they said, Papa. And they kind of giggled among themselves. I wasn't sure what was going on. And there was a little bit of conversation, and they said, that's what your grandkids called you? And I said, yeah. Wow, what does that mean in Spanish? They said, potato. Papas, that's potato, yeah, it's a potato. Well, I guess I'd rather be a potato. I had a parsnip, you know. I guess I'll take potato. You know, but it's little lost a little something there in the translation. But my grandkids call me Papa. My wife calls me Honey, and she calls me for supper. Hear what I'm saying? How you address somebody changes the inflection of what you're going to say. Anytime you see Christ at the beginning of the phrase, Jesus Christ has to do with his authority. But when you see Christ Jesus, it has to do with his mercy. It has to do with the grace of God, because Christ is first. The anointed one, the Messiah, is the word Christ. Can I tell you that it's by his mercy that we're all equal? It's by his mercy that we're neither no longer Jew or Greek. It's by his mercy that we're no longer bond or free. It's by his mercy that it's not male and female. Hallelujah. I'm glad the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And the writers of the Declaration wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Under the letter of A, all men created equal. Under the letter M, we read down at the end, as it's being closed, and I'll be skipping around. The 56 signers signed the document that ended this way. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, spelt with capital D and a capital P. No question about who they were talking about. And by the way, in that period of time, divine providence, that was a very respectful name and a respectful way. Now, they say that because Washington often referred to divine providence and providence with a capital P, that he was some type of deist and did not believe in the salvation through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this. I don't know what he was. I don't know his heart. I don't know your heart. And you don't know mine. But I can say this. He was a God-fearing man. And he spent time on his knees. And certainly God spared him back in the Indian Wars when his coat was full of bullet holes. And yet he was unharmed. Two horses shot out from under him. And yet he was unharmed. And an Indian chief later testified that man, that great white man on the white horse, had the great spirit over him, because said we shot at him several times and the arrows and bullets did him no harm. And he testified in person to him. By the way, that would have been in your elementary history book a few decades ago. But it's since been erased because it talks about God. But can I tell you that protection of our divine providence, look at the phrase, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. Mutually pledge. Our lives, our honor, our fortunes, our sacred honor, and our fortune mutually. Where in the world did they get such a radical idea as that? Because up until this time it'd been dog eat dog, every man for himself. Where in the world would they get the idea that we are one and that we're part of a body collective and that what happens to one and what falls upon one affects the other? Where would they get such a radical idea as that? The book of Romans says in chapter 12, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You don't hear too much about citizenship these days. But I remember that it was a part of our training in elementary school and junior high and high school that they taught us to be good citizens. They taught us to be good stewards with resources. They taught us that we're to work hard. We're to take care of our families. Hey, we're to honor our mothers and our fathers, and we're to salute the flag. I've got a plan. I'm going to try to submit it to the president, see if he'll do it. I want to, on their 18th birthday, I want every student in America to be forced to leave the country for 90 days. And I'm not talking about Canada neither, and Australia. I'm talking about to go spend the summer in a third world country. When they get home, they'll crawl off that airplane, they'll kiss the ground, hug their mama, and salute that flag, and they'll be glad to be Americans. God help this anti-American crowd. And God help this entitledist crowd. My friend, it was a liberal president who said in his inaugural speech, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And those words were words of citizenship and steward. Those words were words that indicated that we mutually pledged our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. A few years ago, they tried to designate the Boylston Creek as a trout stream. And the bottom line was that they were wanting to use it for a water source. And they were wanting to pipe the water and sell it to Asheville. And so they were trying to designate the stream, every aspect of it, as trout water. And the next designation then would have been by part of drinking water. They already had the plan in place, and my property was a part of it. As a matter of fact, the right-of-way that they claimed took in all but one room of my house. And if it had ever burnt down, I'd never been able to put it back. They wouldn't even let you mow within 20 feet of the creek. That's how strict it was going to be. And they wanted to designate it trout waters. I grew trout, had a pond, grew trout. A lot of the trout that's in that creek got away from us. We had a leak, we had a spillage, and we had small trout that got into the creek. I went to Raleigh and I testified before a House subcommittee. They had me mad. They had the Sierra Club. They had all these people there. They give them time. And they went through their Tommy Rot over and over and over and over again. And it finally come down to one person. I was the only person that was opposed to that stinking thing. And when it got there, they said, sir, you have 2 minutes. I was the last one. You have 2 minutes. Well, let me explain something to you. I let them hold it. They didn't realize how much I could say in 2 minutes. This fellow sitting next to me, he said, I thought that vein in your forehead was going to pop. You go bleed to death right there on the floor. But guess what? Didn't happen. We beat them. Took a while. But we beat them. Here's the point. You know why that creek has trout in it? Because of the stewardship of the people up and down that creek. We protect those waters. We protect that creek. We know not to do crazy things and dump, and they want to penalize us because our creek is clean, and they had just turned down another creek on the other side of the Western North Carolina because it was too polluted. They would not designate it. And I said, if you're going to protect something that needs protecting. What we've got, we have mutually, the people have done a great job, and here you are going to penalize us? And we won. We won. And today it's still classified as a private stream. But here's the good news. You can drink out of it. And it is pure. And trout do flourish in it. And even the little snail darters and all the other stuff that are some things. I mean, we have stuff in there that only the purest of creeks has because the care that we take of it. Why? Because homeowners, landowners, if somebody's putting something in the creek, we're going to go see them. We're going to go knock on their door. We're not going to put up with that. Because we police ourselves. And so it should be. And can I tell you that if everybody policed themselves and their property, and you looked out for your neighbor's property like you look out for yours, if you look out for your neighbor's well-being like you do yours, if you didn't disturb your neighbor like you don't want to be disturbed, and we mutually did that one another, hey, we would put the police and the sheriff's department out of business. They wouldn't have anything to do. Because that's what most of the calls are, disturbance calls and nuisance calls and all these other things of one person getting on somebody else's, sacrificing somebody else's pleasure or contentment or whatever. What I'm trying to say is that they recognize that we're one member one of another, mutually pledged to each other, our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. On to letter E. The penman said, that they are endowed. Endowed. The phrase endowed don't mean you work for it. It don't mean that you earned it. It don't mean that it was a paycheck. When you're endowed with something, my friend, it is a gift. And it's purely a gift. The Bible says that they are endowed by their Creator with a capital C. It was their Creator that endowed them with certain unalienable rights. And he went on to say, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where did they get such a radical idea as that? You see, your happiness depended upon the king's pleasure. And everything depended upon the king. Did you know that even as I was studying out the new prince that was born to the couple, to William and his wife, as I was studying out what that new prince, did you understand that today the state of England owns most of the land of England? And most of the land is just farmed out to people? Because over the years, under the old feudal system, the king acquired more and more and more land. And when you didn't pay taxes, king would take your farm. And then you had to work for him. That's still the case. A big part of the whole nation of England is owned by the government. And the wealth is said to be billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. And the royal family has access to every bit of that. Can I tell you that when you were born, if you weren't born rich or born famous or born royalty, you were still, according to the framers of our Constitution, you were endowed not by a king, you were endowed not by an inheritance, but you were endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Rights, whoa, wait a minute. Suddenly we're talking about rights. Under the king, you had no rights. The king could say, off with his head, and off, they'd do it. You had no right to a trial. You had no right to anything. King said, if the king said off with his head, you're dead. You had no rights whatsoever. You had whatever right the king wanted you to have, and nothing more. But the framers of the Constitution said, wait a minute. Framers of the Declaration said, hey, wait just a moment. Every man is endowed with unalienable rights by the Creator. And among these, not all of them, but among these are life. You don't have the right to just take somebody's life because they looked at you wrong. Liberty, that means no longer in bondage and slavery. And the Bible and the Declaration said, and the pursuit of happiness. They've rewritten the Declaration. There's a generation that believes that it guarantees them happiness. Never did our framers say you have the right to be happy. They said you have the right to pursue it. You can be as happy as you want to be. If you want to spend the rest of your life in jail, go for it. If you want to spend your life working hard and being, you go for it. You have that right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Acts chapter number 17, verse 25, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In verse 28 of the same chapter, Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. Can I say to you that we are endowed? And again, that was a foreign concept to those people. They had lived in bondage so long. They had lived in that so long that they had become so used to it, they didn't even understand what that was about. This confound thing I got around my neck. Somebody told me the other day, said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to hunt up the fellow that invented a necktie, I'm going to punch him right in the nose. I said, I don't think he's going to be there myself. I don't think you're going to be in heaven. I don't think you're going to be there. I believe there's a special spot in the bottom of the pit, whoever invented that thing. Do you know where that come from? Seriously, you know where this come from? This was a symbol of your allegiance to those barons and those people. So if you worked on their land, you had to wear their colors. And you wore it around your neck almost as a noose. And it hung down that you showed your subservience and you showed your humility. And you would wear, when it was a dress-up affair and he would summon all of his subjects, you would wear the colors around your neck, much like a noose, to show your subordination to whoever it was that you were under. Somebody said, well, why in the world do you wear one, preacher? Because I'm subject to him, hallelujah. And I do it willingly because I'm subject to him. Don't like him, but I'm subject to him. And the preacher's supposed to wear one, and so I do. I reckon if it was the preacher supposed to wear a robe, I guess I'd wear one. If that's what they thought, if people wouldn't listen to you because you didn't have a robe on, I guess I'd wear a robe. I hate them, but I guess I would. I wear one on graduation, but I hate to wear that thing. But if I had to preach in one and that's the only way people would hear you, I guess I'd wear one. Somebody said, would you turn your collar around backwards? I'm not sure I'd do that. I don't know. I don't believe I'd do that. Under the letter R. Under the letter A, all men created equal. Under the letter M, mutually pledge our honor. Under letter E, endowed by the Creator. Under letter R, to secure these rights. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Also, a very radical idea that the people decide who's going to govern them. That had never been done. For hundreds of years, that had never been done. This was a concept and an idea that goes all the way back to biblical times. It goes all the way back to the people wanting a king in Saul. It goes all the way back to, who had ever heard of such a thing that the people would institute the government? But that's exactly what we did. And that's exactly how it ought to be. The book of Romans tells us in Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What does that mean, preacher? That means that God ordained human government. God instituted and ordained human government. And human government is there for our protection. And human government is there to keep things in check. Otherwise, it would be anarchy in the absence. Somebody said, oh, no. If we had abolished the law and the law, hey, if we, the libertarians, they say, oh, just abolish all the laws and let the best man win. You ain't never been to a disaster, have you? You ain't never been on a disaster when there ain't no law. You've never been anywhere where there was no rule of law. And people did that which was right in their own eyes. I never understood in the eye of a hurricane why people weighed water with color TVs on their shoulders, having busted the front window out of the TV shop. Saw it happen. Looting, raping, murder. You couldn't believe what went on in Katrina. My friend, the half was never told what went on down there. I'm talking about the gangs come to power, and gangs control whole blocks to the point we brought in the United States Coast Guard with 50 caliber machine guns mounted on boats and patrol the streets of New Orleans with boats and return fire upon the gangs. You say, I don't believe that. I can give you the address. I can give you how to get in touch with a fellow who was there and who pulled the trigger, who was a trigger man on a Coast Guard vessel in the streets of New Orleans. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say government's there for our good and not for our bad. It's there for a reason. They're not a terror to good works. Government that's ordained of God. But when government begins to, just the opposite, when government begins to suppress and when government begins to take away the rights and suppress the rights of free people, it's at that point it's time for the people to make change. And can I tell you that I'm standing, the last time I preached this message, things weren't looking so hot. And we were losing freedoms by the day. My friend, there's been a certain amount of revolution once again. No matter what anybody wants to say, there was a certain amount of revolution that took place a couple of years ago. And my friend, suddenly government is shrinking. And government control is shrinking. And the government employee roles are shrinking. And the welfare roles are shrinking. And the unemployment roles are shrinking for the first time in a long time. Because the people stood up and took back over. I'm not defending everything that's going on. And you already know, I don't like the person in charge. I don't like his personality at all. But I'm going to tell you this. I can't argue with a whole lot of the principles that's been instituted. The question was, are you better off today than you were then? And the answer is 10 times yes. No matter who you were for or how you voted, things are better than they were. And even those that would oppose and those that, hey, they're counting their money on this side and they're condemning him on this side because they're getting filthy rich. Yes, they are. Every congressman and senator we got, all of their business interests, all their investments, my friend, they are twice as wealthy as they were 3 years ago. And that's not uncommon at all to have doubled your wealth in this short amount of time. When the turnaround came, I'm talking about it turning around quickly. To secure these rights. What rights? Rights. You only have whatever right the king says you have. And the colonists said, no. We have rights. And governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. On the letter I. As they begin to close this out, they said, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge with a capital S and a capital J, of the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And they said, our intentions are naked before a holy God. God knows our intentions. The colonists had decided, we will not take an offensive step. We will not take an offensive step. You know what they don't tell you about the Boston Tea Party? Our forefathers rebuked the fellows who did that because they busted locks on the ship and they rounded them up and forced them to go down and pay the ship's captain for the damage done to that boat. You say, I don't believe that. It's a fact of history. Because our forefathers, when they found out about the Boston Tea Party, they were highly upset. Not that the tea was in the bay, but they had damaged a private property owner's ship. And they made them do full restitution to that man so that he suffered no loss. And they said, we will not fire on our oppressors until they fire on us first. And in that fateful day at Lexington, a shot was fired. It was heard around the world. And the British started it. And they had already prayed and said, we will defend ourselves. We'll defend our civilians. We'll defend our houses. We'll defend our homes. We'll defend our families. But we will not start a war. And my friend, that's what they end up doing, a lot of defending. Even in Kings Mountain, as close as the revolution got to us, at Kings Mountain, Ferguson had threatened. He said those over the mountain mongrels, the dogs that live in the mountains. He said, don't become involved in this fight, because if you do, your families will be put to torch and sword. Your families will suffer fire and sword. He threatened to come into the mountains and burn down the cabins of the frontiersmen. My friend, be real careful of what you tell a mountain man. Be real careful how you threaten one. They gathered up over near Irwin, Tennessee, and they began to muster. And Baptist preachers stood and preached sermons, and different preachers preached to them while they gathered. And on the journey from the overall near Irwin across the mountain, all the way to Kings Mountain, South Carolina, North Carolina, the line right there, they had preaching every night around the campfire. And a group of mountain men, led by Captain John Barton, who was one of the head of the militia, one of the militias that gathered out of North Carolina. He was an uncle, he was an ancestor. They gathered and they caught Ferguson on top of Kings Mountain. And Ferguson, with a Scottish accent, he said, even God and the holy angels cannot get me from this mountain. He was right. He's still there. And there's a big pile of rocks on his grave. And by the way, it's customary to take a rock and throw on Ferguson's grave as you go by. The rock pile is yay high. The problem is, don't try to pick up one around there, because there's not a rock in the park. You take your rock with you when you go. Next time you visit Kings Mountain, make sure you take your rock to put on Ferguson's mound, because he was buried on the mountain. And the entire force was completely decimated. And that skirmish led to the events of Yorktown. The over the mountain men. Thing about it is, Washington thought that they had all enlisted, all 1,100 of them. But they whipped Ferguson and they whipped them, completely annihilated them, and they started leaving. And they said, where are you going? They said, we got farms, we got families, we're going back. And they said, wait a minute, there's a war on. They said, yeah, call us if you need us. We didn't come to fight no war. We just come to take care of this guy threatening our arms, threatening our families. We don't put up with that. And they didn't put up with it. Our intentions. The supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Under letter C, Creator. He says, to the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. God said, let us make man in our own image. After our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and it goes on. Nature's God was referred to as the Creator. Can I tell you, whether they're deist, whether they're Christian, whatever they were, they understood something about the Creator, and that all men were created equal. And so the letter C for the word Creator. And finally, under the letter A, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. Let me spell it for you again. America, A, all men created equal. M, mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortune, our sacred honor. E, endowed by the Creator with certain and unalienable rights. R, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And letter I, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Under the letter C, equal station to them which of laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, the Creator. And under the letter A, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. Allegiance. You see, the gospel had said something about our allegiance. The Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes spoke to the disciples in chapter 6 of Matthew, and he said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They knew something about allegiance, but not to a crown that denied the Scripture and that ruled with tyranny as opposed to the text of the Bible. And as a result of that, my friend, the concept of the things in the Declaration of Independence has now survived for almost 400 years. Its enactment has survived for 242 years Wednesday. And its principles will live on in the hearts of people who love freedom till Christ returns. And what's amazing is we have brethren in countries that don't enjoy what we enjoy. But yet these biblical principles still apply. They still apply. And today we have people meeting in underground churches. They're meeting in clandestine places. They're being routed by the police and the secret police and the military. There are people today in jail because they're doing exactly what we're doing here this morning. May God help us to remember. And may God help us to take advantage of all that America means.